We need the full 45 today. So, let's get rolling. Good morning to all of you. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 20. Morning.
Good morning.
Nice to have you. This is the best class here because we have donuts right at your table. So thank you for being in here with us. We're talking about teens today. By the way, many of you are familiar with Shepherding a Child's Heart. Those that have not read the book, I'd like to give you the DVD series that you could go ahead and listen to it on your own. Anybody be interested?
I'm more of a reader.
Great. Yeah, great catch, too. Yeah, good. Take it. That's a classic. We know that. And so enjoy that. Proverbs 20. This is kind of a key verse that we'll come back to from time to time. But who said this? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. Good. It was the age of foolishness, yeah. Dickens, right? We're trusting it's going to be the best and of the age of wisdom for our teens by the grace of God. 20:11. It's by his deeds that a lad is distinguished, or a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Great passage, correct? That's our heart for our children. That's our heart for that little one asleep right there. And keep him asleep, too, please, throughout the whole class. All right, whatever it takes. Let's pray. Father, bless our time together this morning for your glory, but for our benefit as well, that we would be better for Christ because of what we have looked at from your word. We're mindful that what we think should always be in line up with your thinking from your word, and that it would carry over to the wisdom that we would have as parents in following Christ and filling our lives with your word and your truth to be able to parent in a way that is pleasing to you. May we be mindful that our goal is faithfulness, that we would be faithful in the calling and the stewardship that we've been given as parents. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And everyone together said,
Amen.
Follow along. I'm going to read this paragraph, if I may. I'm going to read this paragraph in the handout that I've given to you. Notice at the top, a time of moving toward independence. That's definitely teen years. Moving toward independence, and certainly desiring more independence, right? As a teen, you with me? A stage when physical and social changes are dramatic, and they are. And an age of opportunity for parenting, and I want to convey to you that Paul Tripp's Age of Opportunity, for my money, is the best book of the teen years. Just emphasizing a lot of things we've covered already, but I'm going to be quoting from this as well, along with Give Them Grace by Fitzpatrick, yes. But this is just really excellent, very readable, very real. Those guys did a great job. Age of Opportunity. Okay, now I'm going to read the paragraph. It is time for us, as believing parents, time for us to reject the wholesale cynicism of our culture regarding adolescence. Rather than years of undirected and unproductive struggle, these are years of unprecedented opportunity. They are the golden age of parenting, when you begin to reap all the seeds you have sown in their lives. When you can help your teenager to internalize truth, preparing him or her for a productive, God-honoring life as an adult. Let me just add to that for a moment. It is where all of your faithful effort in building Christ and God's wisdom and truth into the life of your child. All of that early discipline, all of that work to get them to respond to your word, to prepare them to respond to God's word, now it's going to be paying off by the grace of God. Next paragraph. These are the years of penetrating questions. The years of wonderful discussions never before possible. They are the years of failure and struggle that put the teen's true heart on the table. These are the years of daily ministry and of great opportunity. These are not years merely to be survived. And that is a philosophy of a lot of parents. You know, we're just trying to get through the teen years with the kid. No, no, no. They are to be approached with a sense of hope and a sense of mission. Almost every day brings a new opportunity to enter the life of your teen with help, hope, and truth. We should not resign ourselves to an increasingly distant relationship. This is the time to connect with our children as never before. At the same time, let us not be naive. The teen years are often cataclysmic years of conflict, struggle, and grief. They are years of new temptations, of trial and testing. Yet these very struggles, conflicts, trials, and tests are what produce such wonderful parental opportunities. I miss those years with our children. I miss them. The interaction with them as adults, finally, now it's just around the table, talking really as brother and sister, in a sense, in Christ now, likewise, as well, interacting with them adults. I miss the opportunity we had, although we never stopped parenting, but just coming alongside them in the things they're thinking through, the convictions that they're seeking to live, supporting them, watching them live biblical convictions that we've sought to live as a family and we've sought to bring to bear on their lives from the Scriptures. Not just our convictions that we do these things because we're Kottkees, although there were some of those things that we did simply because of we're Kottkees, but the biblical convictions that they have heard and they have been taught, and just being friends and having fun and laughing together. Sometimes we cried together because of struggles. But I miss those years. Those were great years. Don't get me wrong. I don't want them to live with us again, okay? But they have the potential to be the greatest years you have with your children. As mutual followers of Christ, we pray. More to be said about that. So there's some things that I am pleading with you this morning to remember, to hear now, and to remember. Some of you are in this stage. Many of you, it's going to be later, but it's going to be here before you know it. So here's things I am really strongly pleading with you to remember as you parent your teens. One is, number one, these are under preliminaries for parenting your teens. Number one, I'm just going to ask you, and I don't want you to forget, have you forgotten what it's like being a teen? Some parents act like they never were one. Or you forget. Zachary and Corinne are not here today. They told me they're going to be gone this week. So, obviously, what can we do? Just talk about them, right? Okay? I asked them then, you're going to be here. Tell me about what it was like for you as a teen. I didn't get to ask Zachary, but she was glad to speak for him. Okay, she said she was the best of friends with her parents, which I thought was a really cool answer. She said, but Zachary was a rebel. So more to find out about that next week, okay? All right? But what were you like? Whew. Think about this. See, the more that you remember what you were like as a teen, the more you're going to extend grace and the more you're going to pray for your own teen. the more you're going to extend grace. I can describe my teen years for you of me. My teen years were totally a time of being absolutely self-absorbed in my own life. That was my teen years. More to be said, but I don't want to talk any more about my teen. But man, was my life totally self-absorbed in myself. So if you remember what you were like, you'll be a lot more patient, extending grace, and prayerful with your teen. You with me on that? Do you say amen to that? Second, does your teen, this is what you want to remember, does your teen believe, do they really believe that you are on their team at that time? Now, you can ask now, but boy, that's got to be so. Deborah loves the analogy. It's a great analogy, okay? There's going to be problems that you're going to face with reference to your teen or problems that they're going to have. And here it can be a situation where here's the fence, here's you, and here's your teen. And you're just two sides of that issue right there, and you're going back and forth. And what you want to do is you want to get over here with your teen, or get your teen over here with you, and you want to get the problem on the other side. And together, you being on their team, not just preaching, a little more to be said about that, not just telling them what they have to do, but working through that together with them knowing you want the best for them. You want God's best for them. Now, let me tell you something. Remember this. Say, I promise I'll remember. Everybody say that. I. Okay, you promised. There's going to be times you need to grab hold of that teen boy or girl, and you need to surprise them. And you need to say, you're coming with me, and I'm taking you to the jail. No, I don't say that. And you need to take them to Chicago's Pizza. And they may say, oh boy, here comes the preaching, right? But no preaching. But you take them there, and you look them in the eyes, and you say, do you believe that I love you? And they may go, why is he on that? You know, no, you ask them. And then you say to them, do you believe I want to be on your side and I want best for you? Do you really believe that? And you make them answer that. Make them plead with them to answer that. And then to say to them, I love and am committed to you. I am totally committed to you. I thank God for you. I remember the day God gave you to us. And I love you and I'm committed to you. And you need to think about times that you need to do that so that they remember you're on their team, so that when they're struggling, they're not running off to another team to get the advice, but they can share their heart with you. Third, do you believe the problems you face with your team are opportunities in work clothes? You ever heard that saying, problems are opportunities in work clothes? That the problems that you face with your teen, the challenges, you could write under the line there, problems, you could write the word challenges you face with your teen are opportunities. Little thing to remember, we've said it before, it relates to your children, but especially relates to your teen. When your teen is struggling the most, they need you the most. When they're behaving unlike what they ought to behave, it's easiest to not want to be around them and just whatever. When they struggle the most is when they need you the most, and when you have been working for the fact that they can share their heart with you. As a matter of fact, that's number four. Can your teen share, just open their heart with you, knowing you will listen? And everybody say the rest of number four. And not what?
Preach.
Not preach at them. There's time for that. So they can convey to you having been dissed by a friend. Say, that's not a big deal. It's a big deal for a teen. Or how they like that boy or that girl or whatever, and they told him, get away from here, or whatever, you know, whatever else. That they could just, they could share, or is something else going on? Just their personal struggles. Man, when they do that, you need to buy donuts all over again. You need to thank them that they would convey their heart to you. You need to thank them that they would talk to you. You need to convey to them how much it means to you as a parent to have them open their heart to you and convey. Now, be careful, because they may share something with you that scares you. Now, I don't know about you, but as a teen, I never made any bad choices, did you? Right? And they may share a bad choice, a serious bad choice. But you're so committed to them, you're going to help them work through that. You're not going to pretend that you're better or that life isn't about the struggles of bad choices and how we learn from our trials and our bad choices and how the Scriptures teach us that we always have hope in Christ. And so we come back to the gospel. We're not done with the gospel and the hope that we have. So you need to remember that question as you have children in the teen stage. Will they share their heart with you, their struggle? Do they know how much it means to you when they do that? I asked a grandson that's months away from being a teen. He's 12. He's going to be a teen soon. So I said, I'm going to be teaching about teens tomorrow. So you tell me, what's the biggest struggle for you right now, potentially in your life? You know what he said? You know what he said? He said, fitting in. Fitting in. I thought that was interesting. Yeah. Do you remember what it's like not fitting in or wanting to fit in? And here we are. Think about this. Think about this. We're raising them. We're trusting. They're going to make a commitment to Christ, but we continue to cultivate the gospel in their lives. Okay, so they want to fit in, but also we're saying we want to challenge you to not fit in. Check? So, somewhere in here, there's, yeah, we know what that's like. We want to have friends. We want to be accepted. But let's look at the life of Christ. And let's realize. But it's an interesting response, wasn't it? I had no idea what he had said. But at the second question, I mandated what he had to say, because I said, who is your best friend in the entire world? And I said, if you don't say grandpa, I'm kicking you out of the trunk right now. Okay? Fifth. I think you need to put a star by number 5. Are you assuming your teen is a believer because he or she knows the gospel? Praise God, they know the gospel. Knowledge of the gospel does not equal, you do the equal signs with a cross, does not equal conversion. So, because they know, it doesn't mean you stop going back to the gospel and talking of the implications in our lives of people who profess the gospel, the implication, how that relates to us following Jesus Christ. And as we look for fruit. And I'm here to tell you, page 2, okay, I'm here to tell you that any time that they emulate a David who had a heart for God or a Daniel who lived uncompromising convictions, man alive, do we thank God for that? And we don't forget the fact that any attempts that they're making to live for Christ, we are in the same category doing our best to make attempts to live for Christ. So now in the teens, we're in this thing together. There's going to be times then you need to convey with your teen how you're blowing it and coming to Christ and seeking confession and repentance. They can identify with your struggles and you can identify with their struggles. And here we are again. We're on the same page together. And before you turn around, they're probably going to be saying at 18 or 19 or finishing school or whatever else, young guy talked about a couple of weeks ago, he just came out of high school, but he's pursuing an apprenticeship in a certain area. I think it's, I don't even remember what area it is, but he's going to live with his brother in another community and hopefully get accepted. He's gone. You know, he's gone. I'm not saying it's not right. I'm just saying bad, right or bad. I'm just saying that that's the reality of it. So you got that much time in those particular challenges, realizing time is short. God's sovereign in those things, we know. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Oh, yeah, all about wisdom. I love Wiersbe's definition of wisdom. Wisdom is seeing life like up in the helicopter from God's point of view. Isn't that a good definition of wisdom? It's seeing it from God's point of view. It's the proper use of knowledge in order to live a life pleasing to God. You hear that? It's the proper use of knowledge in order to live a life and following Christ that is pleasing to God. So, David had a heart for God. Did he ever? Did he blow it? Did David blow it? He blew it as much as somebody could possibly blow it. Yeah. But he had a heart for God. Daniel? Oh, Daniel determined. I think Daniel, I want to meet Daniel's parents when I get to heaven. Because I think somebody did a good job with that young man. And I love the way that Daniel models making an appeal, not raising his fist and saying, this is what I'm going to do. You can go, you know, chew grass or whatever. No, he's making an appeal and God blessing him for those convictions, which were biblical for him as to the law and so forth. So if Daniel was a teen, and I'm sure he was, we know that David was a teen in terms of his time taking care of those sheep and praising God, then we understand that our team can live for the Lord faithfully. We need their help. They need our help in this process. Proverbs 1, why did we turn there? I have no idea. Chapter 1, verse 3, here it is. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence. What is prudence? Prudence is a wise planning of what's coming up to do in choices and so. To give prudence to the naive. What are the naive? A naive person believes. Yeah. But to give prudence to the naive. Oh, that's what we want. They come out of the tomb foolish and naive. Did I say tomb? I meant to say womb. There's a big difference between... Yeah. Can we fix this recording here? You were listening. Notice verse 4, the rest of it. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. Wise choices. Wise choices. Every day, two choices on the shelf. Everybody, what? Pleasing God or pleasing self. That's not just our team, that's for us as well, isn't it? So here's some big issues from the chapter. Okay, I'm kind of following the outline here, likewise, of some of the big themes in the chapter for us. The wise teen is correctable. Whew. Now there's where I will not talk about my teen years. Okay? The wise teen is correctable. Put underneath the word correctable. It's a word I just had a senior moment. You can confront. You can confront them. We'll receive confronting. I don't know if that you can diagram that sentence, but you know what I'm trying to say, right? You can confront him. Her. Turn to Proverbs 12. What the word says is more important than what you or I are saying. Proverbs 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Ooh. Look at the second half of 12:1. Everybody read it out loud. But yeah, stupid. Right? Look at chapter 13. Turn to chapter 13. Verse 1. A wise son accepts a father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Blows it off. Now, why did you and I not receive? Maybe you're an exception to this, so just those who can identify with me. Why did I not receive much correction from my dad and mom. 20s, folks.
You already knew it all.
I was smarter than them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Why listen to somebody who's dumber than me? I knew everything as a teen. It's amazing how my mom and dad got smarter as I got older, right? You know, you heard that one, right? But really, I knew it all. Shame to tell you that. I can use the excuse I wasn't a believer, but still could have been correctable. But I knew it all. So there were times I just knew I was smarter than them, and there were certainly times that I suffered for that. 26:12. I think here's the flip side, if I remember correctly. 26:12. Oh, yeah. This kind of puts the crescendo on it, doesn't it? Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Mm-hmm. Read the rest of it out loud.
There's no hope for a fool.
And there's no hope for a fool. It can't be worse off than a fool, but it says it can here, right? So, really, big deal. Now, 77 and 78. 77 and 78. Let me just quote here, okay? We can talk time-wise. Most teenagers, I'm quoting Age of Opportunity, most teenagers simply don't have a hunger for wisdom. In fact, most think they are much wiser than they actually are, and they mistakenly believe that their parents have little practical insight to offer. They tend to think that their parents don't really understand or are pretty much out of it. They don't think you were ever a teen, by the way. Amen? Most teenagers sorely lack wisdom and desperately need loving, biblical, faithful, dispense correction. Most teens don't walk into the family room and say, "You know, Dad, I was just thinking how wise you are and what a good thing it is that God put you in my life and that I can gain wisdom from you. I just thought I'd come in and talk with you for a while and soak up some of the wisdom that you and I both know I desperately need." No, it doesn't happen that way. Teens don't tend to beg for our wisdom, yet we cannot give in and let them set the agenda for our relationship with them. One more, just another paragraph. Teens tend to be defensive. They often will take our loving concern and parental help as an accusation of failure. In response, they will defend their thoughts and actions and will engage us in a debate. We need to be very careful of the words we use. We need to be sure that we come to our children with honest questions, not accusations that come out of foregone conclusions. We need to exercise God-given, what Brock is teaching on this morning, self-control. We need to stay out of loud arguments that have little to do with a wise perspective on the issues at hand, but have everything to do with who is going to win or lose. Stay out of that, who's going to win or lose. Proverbs says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when we have a teen that you can confront or is willing to be corrected, that is a highly commended response from your teen, and you did thank them for that. You know, I keep saying that, but you know, the encouragement side needs to be the heavy side. There are going to be lots of correcting. There's going to be lots of challenging. But the encouragement side needs to be heavy, of thanking them and even praising them for right decisions. Second, a struggle with being led by feelings or emotions. You are adults in here, so I can give you a very good definition of the teen years for a young man from a very wise man who said to me when he was a teen, he was one thing, a walking hormone. Yeah. And I think that's probably a pretty good definition sometimes. We forget that. Struggle with being led. Teens tend to have potions of emotions. Right? Remember? And so that little gal rejected me, so I knew there was no reason to go on living. Right? Say, that's silly. Ah. Hey, by the way, teen suicide. Yeah. Yeah. Just recently in our community. Just recently. What was going on in his heart? I don't know. But physical temptations. Oh, my. My. You know. Now, what's the deal with Joseph? Why did Joseph not give in? There's two levels there. Do you remember? Two levels. When Joseph did not give in, and he was a healthy young man who could have said, no one will find out. No one. Or he could have said, must be God's will for me. Right? You know, it's amazing what happens to people's minds when they're living outside of God's will. Crazy, crazy theology people adapt. What was the deal? He said he gave two reasons. One is at this level, one is at this level. What were the two reasons he said he wasn't going to sin? What was the first one? Yeah, that's the second. That's the second. Yeah, and that's the major one. What was the other one? Yeah, why should I do this again? He thought about why would I do this? Why would I hurt this? What, offend this person this way that's been this good to me? I mean, for him to think that way, he covered this level, right? Think about that. My daughter one time said, Dad, some of the choices that I made had to do with the fact that what it would do to you as a pastor. I praise God for that. Plus, she also knew I'd kill her if she made bad choices. But seriously, you know, praise God for that. But that's secondary. That's important. That Mom, Dad, I don't want to hurt you. But also, how can I do this great evil against God? God was real in his life. Okay, your team goes to that party. God's there. We live in the realm of omniscience and omnipresence. Amen? So you're taking him with you. He's there. So, the struggle with being led by feelings and emotions. Now, we're told in Ephesians, we're good. We can turn to the book of Ephesians to remind ourselves, if our teen is making claims, and by the way, remember the other book, in addition to Age of Opportunity, the other book that you have got to read now is Greer's book, if you haven't read it, in Greer's book, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. Is that the name of it? Yes, Greer's book. Excellent, excellent, excellent help in terms of the gospel and our young people and their understanding of it. But I'm having you turn to the book of Ephesians, our key chapter there on sanctification, and just remind us, look at chapter 4. Here's on the basis that we and our teen are making claims to the gospel, claims to being born from above, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, Ephesians 4:20, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Then in reference to your former manner of life, you've laid aside the what? Okay, what's the old self? Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. I want to paraphrase that real loose. The desire-driven life. That's how the unsaved live. That's how we can live at any point in time in our own lives, right? You could say, I don't care what the word says, you know, it's what I want. So the desire-driven life. And that struggle is real for all of us. But can I say, the intensity is turned way up in the teen years. Purity. Choices. Pornography. You know, the telephones. Goodness sakes, just watching television. Right? And there it is. Not just boys, girls too. And as a dad with three daughters, can I communicate to us that moms, you need to really, 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 really help your daughters get it to the fact that how they dress does really impact young men. Because the fact is that the desires are raging and they need to be brought under control and pleasing the Lord. And we need grace for that. Now, why do I have Proverbs 28, 26? I know why, but I'm not going to say till we get there. Okay? I know why. Proverbs 28. I'm in Isaiah. Which way? Spending some time working with that particular teen. He had his Bible on his phone, so every time I said to turn to a text, he was already there, bam, so fast, and I'm still turning all the time. It really made me angry that he was there so quick. 28 and 26. Luke, will you read that real loud for us?
He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered.
I just wanted to follow my heart. Son, just follow your heart. Oh, really? Great. Hey, okay, great. You know where that's going to lead. We're not even talking about the relationship or the, I'm afraid to use the word, dating. We're not even into that, you know. So let me just say one thing about that. Cultivate relationships with a group, together with a group. Friends. Have the friends over. Get together with others. Okay? Cultivate that much. Then we talk about dating, just tell them to not date like you dated. I don't know, I'm just kidding you there. But struggle with being led by their desires. Third, touched on it, so I'll just say, third, sexual development and temptations. Yep, right? 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Number four, they talk about, there's some other quotes here from the book, so let's move fast. Four is convictions determined and challenged. We'll not turn Proverbs 1:10. It's where as soon as he's talking about wisdom, then he talks about the fact that the crowd is saying, come and run with me. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a, come on, run with us. We got some stuff planned here, you know. Come on. A senior in high school. Some of us guys, come on, some of the guys. I don't know. I wasn't a believer, but that's an excuse. Come on. And then some of the wildest group of the, and we're just a couple of weeks away from graduation. We went down by this river, and there was a cabin, and the guys busted up the cabin, and there was a boat there, and just for fun, sunk the boat and all that. And I was in on it. I could say, I'm such a good boy. I didn't sink the boat. I was there. Yes. We almost didn't graduate from high school. And please never remember I just shared that. Okay? But it was, going with the crowd. Come on. We're going to graduate. Let's go have some fun. That's there. So as soon as they say they have convictions that you have helped them understand from the scriptures and they want to please the Lord, those are going to be challenged. 127. 128. Wrong book. Yeah. My wife and I were going away for a weekend conference. Move fast here. He says, before our son had arrived at our friend's house, the kids and the family had gone to the video store to rent a couple of movies. Now, his son is at another home. Movie watching was going to be the big event for Friday night. He's going to stay overnight with them. It was just so happening that the parents of the family had been away for the evening. And so after they left, the videos came out. It wasn't long before our son realized that the videos contained material he knew he shouldn't watch. What would he do? He could watch the video, probably. Neither we nor friends might know. He could protest and see if he could convince the others not to watch it. He thought of going somewhere else, but he really didn't know what to do. He decided to try to convince the others not to watch the video. They thought he was being stupid. As a young teen, not knowing what else to do, he spent the evening in the kitchen eating more chips and drinking more soda than he ever had in his entire life. He made a choice. When the parents of the house came home and found him in the kitchen, they asked him why he wasn't with the others. When he explained, they had two reactions. First, they were upset with their own kids for the choice of the video. Second, they were amazed at our son for the choice he had made to live out what he thought was right. Praise God. Praise God for that. Okay, number five, trust and freedom. Trust and freedom. You want to give your child freedom at this age, but you have to be able to trust them. And if you can't trust them. So there's a great need for balance here. A great need. And God will give you wisdom in this. I was thinking about what Reagan said about our other countries, even like Russia and so forth. He said, trust, but what?
Verify.
I thought, tell me that makes sense. You know, I'm going to trust you, but I also want to know where you're at. That's okay. You're a parent. I'm a parent. And I could tell you that for some reason, I always told Dad where I was at. Now, lots of time where I was at, staying at the cabin down at Bagley overnight with some friends, and you know, we were not making good choices and during the evening, but my dad knew where I was, so he gave me a leash there in terms of he said, all right, and that wasn't so with others in my family. So I learned that if I told the truth, things went a lot better as a team than being deceptive. He's soon to be independent. I wanted to read you some quotes on these, but we don't have time. Then there's the consequences of bad choices that they're going to make, and that you're going to have to work through that with them. And it may be a loss of privileges or something in their life. Or they may have to bite the bullet with whatever. And then we want to do, this is such a good statement, we want to do advising without commanding. See, there's going to be times they don't know what to do. Don't tell them. Ask them, well, what do you think would be best here? What would please the Lord? What do you think the Word says? So we want to advise without commanding. Now, you can't take your mother off to college with you. Amen? So you amen to that, right? So you want to advise. You want to advise them. But before you tell, ask good questions. Help them think through things. And then there's a section in here, quite a big section in the book, about manipulation and disrespect. 26:12. You see, that's back to that passage. You see a man wise in his own eyes. There's more help for him than for a fool. Now, here's the fact of the matter. A teen can live a deceptive life. They can. Maybe you did. I don't know. But a teen can live a deceptive life. Pull the wool over. They can do that with the parents. But I don't care whether you're a believer or unbeliever. There's a general principle in the Scriptures. Your sins are going to find you out. Right? And whether you're a believer or unbeliever, that when you're lying and you're covering, you're carrying guilt. And I know that to be so because we watched Gunsmoke this week. And this guy, it wasn't funny to you, it wasn't me. Okay, this guy who had been involved in murdering someone, it started to get to his conscience. And he ended up spending all the time at the saloon and drinking to the point that he came up. He just, you know, the guilt was overwhelming him. Especially if your child has really trusted Christ and you begin to see fruit in their life and they're living the deceptive, the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. So, you know, yeah, I can be fooled. I can be lied to. But you can't lie to God. He won't let you get away with it. So that's the truth of this matter. Truth of it. Sin's going to find us out. And there's no happiness in a teen's life when they're living deceptively. No happiness there. And you're going to see that if that's going on and you have your antennas up. Outright rebellion. I just want to encourage you to stay strong, stay faithful, don't compromise, pray and act carefully. And the church at some levels to be involved in this. Lots of times we're not. We ought to be. And if they've made a profession of faith and say they're part of the church, it can get serious here. So, outright rebellion. ask God to do a work in their heart and continue to convey love. But remember, love doesn't just give in either. So, love them, enjoy them, take an interest in what interests them, pray for them. Be faithful to the Lord, whether your child is or not. Teenagers do not need to rebel to find themselves. What they need is the Lord. Let me, one other thing, my wife wants to be sure that I mention this, and she's so right. And that is, your teen doesn't need you necessarily as a friend. They can get friends elsewhere. Your teen needs your wisdom and your loving authority in their life. Now, I hope, Nora, was I your friend? Do you want to pray about that? Okay. I hope that we were. But that was not the greatest need for me. To play about other friends. What she needed was my care, my authority is that, and my wisdom that is to be brought to her and being on her team and the other things that we've said. Amen. And I will tell you something. Just trust God that this can be the... You've got several in the same age, pretty close, don't you, Laura? Yeah. You're going to have a bunch of teens at the same time. You're going to have so much fun around the table. You're going to be laughing. It's going to be fun talking about things, playing games with one another, and stuff going on in their life. It's going to be great. It's going to be the fruit of what you're doing now. And what you're doing now, I trust, are the right things to impart care and wisdom and discipline and training, so forth, all at the same time. I just said that because I know you got rotten, rebellious kids, and I just wanted to say that to you personally. Brother, I know you, and you folks have been here before. Please forgive me for not acknowledging that. Would you introduce yourselves? Because you've been to PBC before. And
yeah, Mike and Ariel Hirschberger.
Mike and Ariel. Thank you for being here. Mike, forgive me for forgetting your name there. We've even been in a funeral together, so appreciate that much. All right. You going to come back next week, or have you lost hope? Huh? What is our next chapter? It's teen. I think it's about provoking. Am I right? Parents who provoke. Raise your hand if you've ever provoked. Okay. Be here next week. So, thank you for these verses in the Proverbs, Father, for your wisdom. Your word is our wisdom, and the Proverbs are saturated from these direct statements that is our wisdom, and that you are our help in this great privilege, this stewardship. You gave to us, you have given to us the perfect child for us, children for us. Build Christ in them and to produce sanctification in us. And so we praise you for that and thank you that we always have hope in Christ and in your word. In his name we pray. Amen? Amen. Take a donut, put it in your purse. Okay, wrap it in something or in your pocket. Okay. Adam, go ahead.
She was talking about a lot.